I hate to tarnish such a wonderful and beautiful song, and we'll get to a better and happier part in a bit, but today we are going to be talking about justice, which I hope you can understand is not a topic that really fits the bill for how happy that song that we just sang is, but we'll get to a happy conclusion here in a little bit. In the world today, when we think about justice, we see it a lot online, whenever we talk about social media and quote-unquote cancel culture, right, where somebody does something wrong to a certain perspective, and people attack them and enact their own sense of justice because they feel like that individual has done something wrong, so they're trying to balance the scales, right? They're evening out. There's this evil that has weighed down heavily, so they're trying to repair it by shifting and destroying that other individual to make the scales equal again. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is what the Bible has to say about justice. So, of course, you guys have been with me long enough and know that I like definitions, so we're going to look at the etymology, or the history of the word justice, and its definitions. So, it comes from the Latin word justitia, how you pronounce it, which means fairness, equity, also personified, of reasons, validity, adequacy. Now, we're going to focus more on the fairness and equity piece today, because we have a couple definitions, and that's going to tie in with really what we're trying to hone in on with the word justice. Maintenance of what is just or right by the exercise of authority or power, and assignment of deserved reward or punishment. So if we really think about the idea of justice that we see in culture today with trying to attack somebody for having a quote-unquote wrong belief, they're trying to assign that punishment themselves. Judge, jury, and executioner is how they're enacting this sense of justice. So to illustrate a little bit further, I'd like us to take a look at some examples of that kind of justice in the Bible, so man's justice in particular. And we're going to turn over first to Matthew 14, Matthew chapter 14, and read verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version for this morning. Matthew 14, verses 1 through 12. It reads, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.' For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her,' and although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, and the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, 'Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter.' And the king was sorry, nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter, given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus." So, again, thinking about this this idea of man's justice in the world and how we see it today, this has a little bit more visceral effect than essentially executing somebody socially. This is somebody losing their actual lives. John the Baptist was obviously right in his assessment, talking about Herodias and his brother Philip's wife. But Herodias had two ways that he could go about it. He could either accept what John had to say and move forward with that and, you know, do what was right, or the action that he decided to take was get offended and hold this grudge, and held it so much so that he utilized, and his brother Philip's wife utilized in that regard, a way to get back at John the Baptist and beheaded him, right? Had him killed. It's not unlike what we see today in terms of individuals that have some slight or whatever. You say something wrong or you have a disagreeing opinion with somebody, and rather than having a conversation with somebody about that particular issue and really getting to the crux of the problem instead of just digging our heels in and looking at it, they lambast, they socially execute is the word that I used previously, and I'd like us to focus on that a little bit and that concept for what we see today. People have lost their jobs, people have been forced to remove themselves from certain circles because of opinions that are seen as unsavory towards these other individuals. And it can be just as harmful as what we see here with Herodias and John the Baptist losing his life. And there's also another example that I want us to take a look at with this, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And thankfully, we have had a study on the books of both 1 and 2 Corinthians lately, so this should be a little bit familiar to us. But I'll read 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 11. We'll go through this and we'll talk about it a little bit. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we see here, at least in the first six verses, that the Corinthians had a problem with, instead of trying to resolve issues amongst one another, were going to worldly judges in order to try to enact and fix whatever problem was going on with them. And obviously we understand, based off of what we just talked about, and Paul's admonition here is, that's absolutely ridiculous. We should be able to talk with one another and think about things reasonably. The verses that I really want to focus on come down to, I have to go back and find it here. Paraphrasing, why not let yourself be taken advantage of, for lack of a better term, to be able to keep the peace, right? Think about it from the perspective of, what are you actually gaining by doing this to your brother? Again, from man's, and I say this from a worldly perspective, man slash the world's justice takes a look at this and says, I have to win everything, and my opponents have to lose everything. And that's not how we have to look. Now, with that in mind, I want us to take a look at some ideas of God's justice without grace. And there's a very important distinction I want us to make here, is that God is a just God. We all understand that. And there are many examples of him enacting justice in the Bible. We're going to be looking at the book of Numbers here in just a little bit, so if you would go ahead and turn over there to prepare yourselves. The concept is, though, that we have a wonderful thing with God by being in his corner with his grace. And God's justice without grace is just as fearful, or we should be just as fearful as quote-unquote fearing what man's justice can do. And I say that in terms of level of harm that can come from it. Again, from a worldly perspective versus a godly perspective. God's justice without grace is a very scary thing, and I want us to hold on to that and take a look at that as we go through these next few verses here. So we're going to start off with Numbers chapter 14, and then verses 11 and 12. Numbers chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. I want us all to understand as well that from these two particular passages that we're going to look at here, there is resolution associated with the grace aspect afterwards, but we're going to take a look before that. So we're going to pause, move on, look at a different passage, and then we're going to go through to the resolution afterwards. So make sure that everybody understands and is not confused where we're going. That's how this is going to flow. So Numbers 14, verses 11 and 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, and going back to provide context, this is after the spies came back from going into the land of Canaan, came back and gave a poor report, 10 of them, two of them providing a good report. So this is God's response after the people were whipped up and essentially thinking that they were not going to be able to enter the Promised Land because of the report of the 10 bad spies. Reading starting in verse 11. Now the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you, speaking to Moses, a nation greater and mightier than they. God was ready to wipe out the Israelites with this particular situation, destroy them all and start back over again with Moses. God would have been right to do that. He had absolutely every right in the world in order to enact that amount of justice because the children of Israel had sinned against him. That was perfectly acceptable for him to do. And again, if we think back to that definition previously about justice, maintenance of what is just or right by the exercise of authority or power. We all understand that God has all authority, God has all power, and he's maintaining that justice. So he's allowed to do it. And wiping the slate clean is how he had proposed to Moses. Obviously, we know there's a little bit more to the story after that, and we'll get to that in a second. But think about that. If God didn't give us grace, that's where we would all be. Wipe clean. Moving on now to Numbers chapter 21. Let's take a look there. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 6. We see a similar situation. Children of Israel are being disobedient yet again. That is a theme throughout the book of Numbers as they are traveling throughout the wilderness. Numbers 21, starting in verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against Moses and against God. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. So again, we know the story as well. Fiery serpents bite, death, kills a great many people. God was right to enact this justice upon the Israelites. They were being disobedient. He was enacting his justice. And the same kind of thing. Those individuals, without that grace... Okay. I think the microphone went out. The people have obviously sinned. And again, without God's grace, not having that ability to lessen the punishment, for lack of a better term, through God's grace, they died. They died. And that's, again, if we think about it from that concept of what God does for us, what God provides for us, it's a very scary concept. But we thankfully do have grace, and we can see that through the resolution of these two passages, right? So let's go back over to Numbers chapter 14, and we'll look at the resolution of what happened here with the situation with the spies and Israel not wanting to go out to Canaan. Starting in verse 13 of Numbers chapter 14. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, meaning the destruction of the Israelites. For by your might, you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move out of the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." So, through Moses' intercession to God, praying and asking for that grace that God provides, obviously understanding that God is long-suffering, as he states within his prayer, we see that God relents on just completely wiping out the Israelites. But notice that he also does not completely wipe the slate clean. There is still consequence to the actions, right? So we can't just get away with something. We don't get off scot-free. There always is a price. We see that again with the in Numbers 21 as well. So keep that thought in mind. Numbers 21 now, going into verses 7 through 9. Numbers 21, verses 7 through 9. "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." Again, there's that opportunity for grace, that ability that God has provided us to ease the full consequence and size of his justice that he is allowed to have. But again, through his grace that he has provided, if we think about the scales, our sin, his weight, his grace lifts off both and still makes it equal. There's that easing of the punishment that we have, but again, we still have that consequence. So, when we think about today, we think about what that means for us, right? We have been afforded a portion of God's grace through our reaching Christ's blood through baptism. And again, if we look at, we'll take a look at this passage in particular, Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. There's a particular verse in here that I want us to take a look at that we should be familiar with, but I want us to hit home on this particular aspect. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23 is where we're going to be looking. Romans chapter 6. And it reads, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We understand the concept of death. We talk about it quite a lot here in terms of what it actually means. It means a separation. First death being the separation of body and spirit. And the second death that is talked about in Revelation, meaning the separation of spirit and God, being cast into eternal hellfire. The last verse, verse 23 of that passage, is really what I want us to focus on. Again, the wages of sin is death. Those are our actions that we take. Again, if we think about the scales of justice, right, we weigh it down with our sin. And what makes that equal is death. However, by becoming Christians, by coming in contact with the blood of Christ, that's that next part of the verse. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, right? We have that ability, that eternal life with God, moving on into eternal life if we access that blood of Christ. So when we think about today, we think about the social landscape, social climate for things moving on, how people are acting, how we should act, because that comes to the next question, is how should we act in all of this? we have that tendency to use that man's justice that we talked about this morning, right? Where we're all gung-ho and ready to grab our pitchforks and torches to burn someplace down and utterly wipe out somebody because of something that they said that we may only mildly disagree with. If we see it on the flip side and look through God's eyes about this for a second, if we don't have grace, God has just as every right to completely wipe us out as well. He has that ability. He has that capability to do so. Yet he provides us grace. So in the end, whenever we're thinking about ourselves and how we're treating other people, why then do we not show grace to each other? And that's really what I want us to focus on and take home from this sermon this morning, is that whenever we're talking with somebody, whenever we face these kinds of situations, and we come to a conclusion that, okay, somebody did us wrong, and therefore justice has to happen, the scales need to be equal. One, is it our responsibility to enact that justice? I would say no, but that's a completely different sermon. And two, is it really worth the price of going all in on that justice without grace? So keep that in mind this week, moving forward, as you think about that, something that I know that I should be thinking about as well. And we'll hope to focus more on this justice and providing grace to our friends, those around us, those that are our enemies, and anybody that we come in contact with. Again, justice with grace, not just true justice. Because true justice can do us a lot of harm in the end. So with that, let us pray. Dear Lord, as we come before you now, we thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day that you blessed us with. We thank you for allowing all of us to be able to gather together here safely and worship you. Lord, as we think about your justice that you've enacted upon this world through your children, Lord, we see that you have the ability to do these things to us, to enact your justice. Lord, for we understand from what Romans chapter 6 says about the wages of sin being death, that death is what we deserve through our sins. But Lord, we also know that by being with you, by allying ourselves with you, by being baptized and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, we understand that we have the hope to be with you eternally in heaven, Lord, to have that eternal life, as said in that verse as well. Lord, whenever we face day-to-day challenges, somebody that wrongs us, somebody that slights us, whatever degree it may be, Lord, we ask that you please help us to remember your justice, the grace that you've provided us, Lord, and help us to have a similar amount of grace to somebody else whenever we come in contact with these things. Lord, be with us, watch over us, and keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen.